Well, it is hot. There's no doubt about that. But there's no use complaining about it. We might as well just put our preaching clothes on and have at it. Our listening clothes on and have at it. Praise the Lord. God is able. Well, I agree. Eat more chicken. I was just reading Gary Bauer's end of the day report. Gary Bauer's a Christian that served under Ronald Reagan in his administration. He is used to be involved in the Southern Baptist Convention Christian Life Commission. He puts out an end of the day report every day. I subscribe to it via my iPhone. And I read it every day because Gary will give you a proper perspective of what's going on in Washington. And he made the statement today that Chick-fil-A set a record yesterday, a world record for one-day sales. What do you think about that? To those that believe in same-sex marriage and to those that refute Mr. Cathy's statements, what do you think about that? That's tremendous, isn't it? I'm happy for them, amen? Tells me there's still some people in America that have some backbone. There's still some people in America that have some old-fashioned values. There's still some people in America that believe in propriety and morality. I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? It's good to see you in the house of the Lord tonight. Boy, we need Him, don't we? We just need Him to meet with us and speak to us tonight. I hope to encourage your hearts tonight with what the Lord has laid upon my heart. One of the things that really concerns me in this day is Paul said that in the last days many would depart from the faith. And in essence, what the Apostle Paul is saying, there would be many who will not finish what they started. I've heard Brother Ed say for years, I see it in the Scripture and have heard other preachers preach it. The most astounding thing about the ministry of the Apostle Paul was that he finished what he started. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I realize, dearly beloved, that it demands the person and presence of God in our life. He said to the church at Philippi that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of redemption. I realize I can't start without him and I can't finish without him. Yet tonight I realize there are those that have started with him but they're not finishing with him. No, they didn't lose their salvation, but I tell you what they will lose. They'll lose their reward. With that in mind tonight, dearly beloved, I want to preach to you about a man who finished what he started. A man who finished what he started. There's probably some of you preachers out there from time to time you thought about quitting. There's probably some of you that are weary tonight, dearly beloved, that you're thinking about quitting. I hope by the grace of God tonight through the message that the Lord has laid on my heart that you leave here re-energized tonight. That you leave here refocused tonight and determined to finish what you start. And by the way, that's not just for preachers. That's for all of us. Book of Joshua, chapter number 14. The book of Joshua, chapter number 14. Verse number 6 says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, and here's the man, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord thy God, my God, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. 85 years old. He is 40 when Moses made him this promise. Now he's 85. This doesn't sound like a man who's thinking about quitting. This doesn't sound like a Christian who's thinking about quitting church, quitting praying, quitting reading their Bible, blowing out on God. This doesn't sound like a preacher that's thinking about giving up his pulpit. It sounds like somebody, dearly beloved, that got in for the right reason, and my friend, they want to get out for the right reason, or go out for the right reason. Sounds to me like a man who wants to finish what he started. He says in verse 11, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Father, we thank you tonight for the reading of your word. It is your word, and it's sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword. Divides to the asunder the soul and spirit, into the joints of the bone and marrow. It is a more sure word of prophecy, and all of it is inspired by you, Father, and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Lord, we know, Father, that it's altogether possible for weariness to set into the heart of a child of God. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia, when he said to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'd reap if we fainted not. Lord, we see church members fainting all across this land. We see preachers fainting all across this land. We see churches closing their door in depression and in discouragement. And I pray, Lord, tonight, Father, that we would live and long for the day that when the Son of Man comes, that he might find faith on this earth. Let our heart beat to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Oh, Lord, help us tonight. Give us grace and strength and wisdom tonight. Father, fill our hearts with iron resolve and build a still beam of conviction in our souls tonight that will enable us by the grace of God to finish what we started. I know, Lord God, we didn't start it, you did. Yet, Lord, we made the choice to follow you. I realize, Father, we won't finish you with. But yet, Lord, we must make the choice to wholly follow the Lord. And so tonight I ask you to guide us through these verses. Guide us through this message. And guide us through life till the trumpet sounds. Till the Lord comes and takes us away. May we hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We'll be careful to praise you and give you thanks. For we ask all these things in the name above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to preach to you tonight on Caleb. A man who started what he finished. As we peruse the scripture and make our way across the landscape of Holy Writ, there are some sad stories of those who did not finish what they started. As a matter of fact, my friend, I think of Adam and his failure. Now, I just want to preface everything by saying this. I thank God for His grace. I thank God that even when we fail and even when we fall flat on our face, God will be gracious. And even if we don't finish what we start, I'm glad we won't lose our salvation. God will yet and continue to be gracious. But I think of Adam, my friend, and how Adam started well, but he didn't finish well. I think of Moses tonight and how Moses started well, but he didn't finish well. I also think of others, dearly beloved, who started well and failed, but they were able to get back up and by the grace of God finish well. I can't help but think of David, how he started well and fell flat on his face, my friend, but he got back up by the grace of God in Psalms 51 and in Psalms 32, and he finished well. I think of Samson, my friend, how he started well and he faltered and failed, and yet Samson, my friend, took more lives in his death than he did in his life. I think of Simon Peter and how he started so well and yet how he faltered and fell on his face. And yet on the day of Pentecost, he rose like a lion and preached the word of God and told the nation of Israel, "This thing wasn't done in a corner. You've crucified the Lord of glory." And about 3,000 people were converted and saved and brought into the kingdom of God. Yes, the Bible is filled with stories of people who started well but didn't finish well. The Bible is filled with stories of people who started well, faltered and failed, and yet they finished well. The Bible is filled with stories of people who started well and finished well. The greatest one I can think of is the Apostle Paul, my friend, who Paul, by his own testimony to the church at Philippi, remained faithful to the Lord throughout the course of his life. And dearly beloved, he ended up his life by saying, "I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course." Hallelujah. I tell you, one day I want to stand before him and I want to know that I've not only started well, but that I've finished well. I want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. I don't want to go into heaven by the skin of my teeth or be saved so as by fire. I want some crowns, dearly beloved, that I can cast at Jesus' feet. I'm telling you tonight, I want to finish well. I got into this thing loving Jesus. I want to go out loving Jesus. I got into this thing preaching, and I want to go out preaching. As a matter of fact, I hope when I do go out, I go out with my mouth wide open, my voice just a blaring, and a Bible in my hand, reminding the world that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, that the Bible is the Word of God. I say to you tonight, Paul's greatest fear was that he would not finish well. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, he said, I keep my body under subjection. I bring it into subjection. He talked about buffeting his body daily. He's not talking about the devil beating on him. No, he's talking about going to the altar, going to the cross, and putting his flesh on the altar. He's talking about Romans 12, 1 and 2 when he says this. He says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto him. That's what he's talking about when he said he buffeted his body. That's what he's talking about, dearly beloved, when he said he brought it into subjection. Listen now, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. You know what the word castaway is? It means to be disqualified. I tell you, Brother Ed, Brother Clifford, I don't want to be disqualified tonight. I got in the race of running and I want to finish a running. I don't want to get stopped somewhere along the way and say, you got to get out of the race now. You've been disqualified. You know, there are some qualifications. I sat in Stephen Olbert's school of expository preaching and listened to one of his question and answer sessions. One of the preachers asked Dr. Olbert the question, Preacher, what do you think about a pastor who's been married twice? What do you think about a pastor who's been divorced and remarried? Should he be pastoring? I never will forget his answer, Brother Ed. He said, Brethren, in his old Welsh accent, God has some rules. And if you're not going to keep the rules, get out. You see, God's a lot more serious about it than we are. And I realize just being married or being the husband of more than one wife isn't the only rule. I'm just simply saying, dearly beloved, whether you're a preacher or whether you're a parishioner tonight, there are some things that if you're not careful, brother, it'll disqualify you and take you out of the race, my friend, and you won't be able to finish what you started. You may go to heaven, but you'll be saved so as by fire. I'm glad to tell you, my friend, that Caleb was a man who finished well. I want to give you three thoughts tonight that really bearing upon my heart as to just what it takes to finish well. I want to say first of all tonight, dearly beloved, that Caleb made a great decision in the waking years of his life. Caleb made a great decision in the waking years of his life. I'm talking about the early years. I'm talking about before he came to Kadesh Barnea. I'm talking about before he crossed the Red Sea. I'm talking about before he came into the land of promise and the land of Canaan. You see, Canaan's not heaven, folk. It's spiritual victory. Before you can ever get to that land, you got to cross the Red Sea. And can I say to you tonight, dearly beloved, before you can ever go to heaven, my friend, you've got to be in Christ. Before you can ever live the Christian life, Christ must live in you. I'm referring to the past of Caleb's life. I'm referring to his waking years, his young years as a young man. I call to your attention eight times in this text, in this chapter, he refers to a man by the name of Moses. Verse number 2, he mentions Moses' name. Verse number 3, he mentions Moses' name. Verse number 5, verse number 6, verse number 7, verse number 9, verse number 10, verse number 11, he mentions the name of Moses. Brother Eddie reaches back in the past, back in the waking years of his life, And he remembers back, my friend, when God raised Moses up, and 10 times he pointed his bony finger in the face of Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And after 10 trials of affliction, Pharaoh finally said, go, get out of here, go. But I want to remind you tonight, the children of Israel didn't have to go out with him. They made a choice to go out with him. I want to remind you tonight, friend, in the grace of God, God didn't make you get saved. You had to make a choice to get saved, my friend. God didn't force you to come to Christ. I don't know where these Calvinists come off with irresistible grace, my friend. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that those Jews did resist the Spirit of God. They resisted the grace of God. And when a man is presented with the claims of Christ and the claims of the gospel, he has to make a choice whether to reject Christ or receive Christ. I'm glad to tell you, on the 8th of June, 1971, after growing up in a preacher's home, I made the right choice. I chose Jesus. I chose the heavenly highway. I chose the Bible way. I chose the blood way, my friend. I chose Jesus. And it only serves to tell us tonight that you're never going to finish right if you don't get started right. I'm afraid our churches are filled with people. I'm afraid our churches are filled with people like my father used to say, who are going to miss heaven by the distance between their head to their heart. They got it up here in their head. They know the Bible stories. And they know the songs of Zion. But brother, it's never gotten into their heart. And they know nothing of a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you tonight, friend, Caleb made a great decision in the waking years of his life. You say, what was it, preacher? It was to leave Egypt and to go to Canaan, amen. It was to leave the world and to go to God. It was to leave sin and go to righteousness. I'm telling you, that's when he got saved. Not because he's a Jew. Not because he was one of the tribes. But he got saved just like you and I get saved. He got saved when he made the right choice. You see, this great decision enabled Caleb, first of all, to have a new Lord. See, before he is under Pharaoh. Now he's under the Yahweh of Egypt, the deliverer of Israel, the Yahweh of the book of Exodus. Whereas once he made brick for Pharaoh and served the taskmaster Pharaoh, now he serves the Lord God of creation. He serves the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. He serves the Lord God of his fathers, my friend, just like you and I. There was a day when we were under our taskmaster, the devil. We served the devil, we served the flesh, and we served this world. I love that verse in Ephesians chapter 2, where in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. I'm so glad I've been set free and the chains have been broken. I've got a new Lord tonight. It's not the world, it's not the flesh, it's not the devil. He sits on the right hand of the Father tonight, and he ever lives to make intercession for me, and he lives in my heart by his Spirit, whom the Father has sent into my heart, whereby I cry, my Father. I can tell you who your master is. Your master is who you serve. Jesus said it to those Pharisees. He said, you're sick and don't even know it. He said, you come close to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Amen. Our churches are filled with people today who want to claim Jesus, but they don't want to cling to Jesus. They want to profess Jesus, my friend, but they don't want to follow Jesus. I'll tell you who's your master tonight. the one you serve. That's your master. If Jesus is your master, then live for your master. Joshua said to these same people in the 24th chapter, he said, whether you serve the gods of the other side of the river or whether you serve the gods of your fathers, he said, I'll tell you what, this day, he said, I choose you this day whom you shall serve. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. There's some people sitting on church pews tonight that need to make a choice, my friend. They need to choose a new Lord. This great decision that Caleb made, it afforded him a new Lord. It not only afforded him a new Lord, it afforded him a new life. You see, in Egypt, he's a slave. Under Moses, he's a free man. The book of Galatians tells us that Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, but Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. He said, there's a time, friend, you and I were slaves to sin. We sinned because we had to sin. We knew nothing else. We wanted nothing else. We were a slave to sin. I say to this crowd tonight in the world who says, I just want to do what I want to do. They call that freedom. Brother, that's not freedom. That's bondage. That's prison, friend. Because all you can do is what your sinful nature dictates for you to do. But I'm free, free, free. Thank the Lord I'm free. I'm free from the guilt of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to be a slave to it anymore. To God be the glory. I've got liberty in Christ Jesus. A new Lord, no longer Pharaoh, now Christ. A new life, no longer a slave, but a free man. And a new land, no longer Egypt, but Canaan. You see, we're of this world, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. There's far too many of God's people living for the wrong world tonight. I like what the Bible says. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Hallelujah. He might have been living in this world, but brother, he had his eyes on a city to come. And we might have to live in this world, but brother, we need to have our ear out listening for the sound of the trumpet. We need to be gazing upon the Son of God tonight. We're citizens of Emmanuel's land. This world is not our home, friend. We don't need to get comfortable here. We're going to be moving out of here pretty soon. Caleb finished what he started by virtue of making a great decision in the waking years of his life. He chose to go with God. Now, I grew up in a preacher's home. I've been in church since I could say goo goo gaga. My first service was probably the day I got home from the hospital. I enrolled in the cradle row. In the nursery. Oh yeah. Been in church all my life. Came up under a Bible preacher and a Bible teacher. A man who had a heart for God and a heart for the Word of God. I made a profession of faith. I could have gotten saved when I was 8 years old, but I didn't. Even though I made a profession of faith. Now I'll tell you why. Because I knew my mom and daddy wanted me to do it. Boy, that might sound good, but brother, you don't need to get saved for mom and daddy. You need to get saved because you're a sinner, because you're lost and you're going to hell, friend. And the Holy Ghost of God hangs you out over hell like a spider hangs on its web, Jonathan Edwards said, and at any moment you could fall in. 10 years old, I made another profession of faith. I was baptized again. I could have been saved. But I didn't get saved. Because I walked the aisle that night because some friends of mine walked the aisle. I'm glad my friends walked the aisle. I'm glad your friends have walked the aisle. But you don't need to get saved because of what somebody else does. Salvation is a personal thing, friend. When God saves you, He's going to confront you one time. He's going to look you right in the eye and say, you're lost and dying and going to hell. And I came to seek and save you. And I want you to come. You're going to feel like He's the only one you're preaching to, friend. And you're not going to come for somebody else. You're going to come because you need the grace of God. I made another profession of faith when I was 12. I could have been saved. I got baptized again. But I didn't. Because I was scared of going to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. Now don't get me wrong. Nobody in their right mind would want to go to hell. But did you know Jesus didn't die because you're going to hell? I realize in a sense He did, but you don't need to be saved because you're going to hell. Jesus didn't die on the cross for hell. It wasn't hell that He nailed to the cross. It wasn't hell that He covered. It was your sin. It's just like 9/11, my friend. For 3 weeks after 9/11, that same Congress that today wants to kick God out of our schools, that same Congress today that wants to legalize abortion and same-sex marriage, when they thought they might die and the terrorists were going to come and put a hole in their head, they trotted out to the southern steps of the Capitol and started singing, God bless America, that bunch of hypocrites. A religion of convenience. They did that because they scared they was going to die. 3 weeks later, after the heat was turned off, they're back to being their old devoid cell. You don't need to get saved because you're scared of going to hell. God showed me these things the night I really got saved. Nobody wants to go to hell, and certainly that's involved in it. But brother, you need to be saved because you're a sinner. Christ died for your sin, my friend. It's sin that God hates. It's sin that God washes. It's sin that God cleanses. It is a sin issue. And that's the only thing that will change you, friend, when you get cleansed from your sin. At 16 years of age, Beulah Lamb Camp in Nacogdoches, Texas, a man by the name of Bobby Mankin was preaching. Converted drug addict off of the north side of Houston. He'd gone into Freddie Gage's Teen Challengers ministry. James Robinson was preaching that night. Bobby and Joe Lee walked in and God began to deal with him, because for 21 years as he'd come in the house after he got high on heroin, he got so bad he's shooting up in his growing vein. He'd lay his head back on the bed and shoot into his temple vein. Every night he'd walk in, he'd hear his mom in there saying, oh God, save Bobby. Oh God, save Bobby. Oh God, do a work in Bobby's heart. And that night, after 21 years, like a meteor falling from heaven, God's answer to her prayer came and stunned Bobby with conviction. Showed Bobby his problem was not a dope problem. It was a heart problem. It was a sin problem. Showed Bobby his problem wasn't heroin. His problem was himself. He said, Jolie, we got to get out of here. And they got up to walk out, stepped out of a side door, stepped slap dab into a prayer meeting. And there sat Jerry Wayne Bernard and some men in the ministry praying for Bobby and Jolie. Jerry Wayne Bernard took a good old King James Bible and showed Bobby the love of God in Christ Jesus. He repented of his sin that night, came to Jesus Christ. He began to blaze a trail for God and preach Christ. That night he preached on Isaiah chapter 38. He preached on Hezekiah being sick unto death. Now he turned his wall to the Lord and prayed, because he is a righteous man. And the Holy Ghost of God heard his prayer, and God said, I'll add to your days 15 years. He said, there's some of you sitting here tonight, you might even be a preacher. You might even be a preacher's kid. And bang, chest shot. The Holy Ghost hit me square right where it hurts. If you had to pray and ask God for more life, you couldn't get it because you can't get a hold of God. Because all you've ever had is dead religion. All you've ever had is headology. You need some heartology tonight. And the Holy Ghost of God pointed in my heart and said, He's talking to you. I never will forget, my daddy was an old-fashioned Baptist preacher. He's a World War II vet. If he's alive tonight, he'd be 94. He was a captain in the Army Air Corps. He had more character oozing out of his little toe than these politicians have coming out of their whole body. He believed in correcting. I remember as a kid, he'd go over to church member's house. He'd say, "You're to be seen and not heard." Now children are a three-ring circus. They got to be the center of everything. Oh, look at the kid, look at the kid. It's so bad in church now, it's gotten to the place where our people who play more with babies than they do listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Throw a rock on up here. My daddy didn't give me spankings, he gave me whippings. I said whoopings. I might tell you that it didn't warp my personality, and you might say, "I beg to differ with you, man." He gave me whoopings. He corrected me. And that night, Brother Ed, when I knew in my heart that I was lost, God showed me for the first time in my life that I was a sinner. That I was a hell-bound, hypocritical sinner. That I deserved to go to hell. That I was needed to go to hell. But oh, thank God He showed me the love of the Savior. And He showed me that His arms were open wide. And if I'd come to Jesus, I could be saved. I could know Christ. I could be set free. I could have peace with God. An old devil jumped on my shoulder, or wherever he jumped. He said, "If you go up there and tell your daddy you need to be saved, he's going to whip you." I got quite a few whippings. Well, I did. But the devil was lying to me because he didn't want me to make a great decision in the waking years of my life. You know what I did? I sat there and wrestled with that. I thought, you know, you're right. Man, if I go up there and tell Daddy I'm lost, you know, as though I was fooling my dad. I got news for you. If you are tonight where I was then, you're not fooling near as many people as you think you're fooling. You're definitely not fooling God. You're probably not fooling your pastor. You're probably not fooling. Matter of fact, the only person you're fooling is yourself. Finally, Brother Ed, I said, "I don't care if he whips me 1,000 times. I need to be saved. I'm not going to go to hell for a whipping or anything else." I said what that prodigal son said. "I'll rise and go to Jesus." I walked up there and said, "Daddy, I need to be saved." You know what he said to me? "Son, I know you need to be saved." He said, "You know what to do. Let's get down here and take it to Jesus." I got down there and cried out. And I asked God for mercy. And He saved this poor little old preacher's boy. He saved this sinner. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, I'm preaching tonight. And I'm still living for Jesus tonight. Not because I'm anything. It all goes back to that decision. It all goes back to that time. I made the right choice in the waking years of my life. Caleb looks back. He says, "Moses, 8 times. He thinks of brick made out of straw. He thinks of the Nile River full of blood. He thinks of locusts eating the trees. He thinks of bullfrogs hopping in and out of your sheets at night. He remembers the cries of the Egyptians as their firstborn was taken by the death angel. But all that day when they collected their items, that day when they mounted their beast and they began their trek toward the Red Sea, he remembers Pharaoh's armies following him. He remembers God snorting like a bull and dividing the waters of the Red Sea so that they walk through on dry land. He remembers getting on the other side and shouting hallelujah and singing a new song to the Lord. He remembers that day when he left Egypt and came to Canaan. I want to ask you tonight, have you ever left Egypt? Come to Canaan. There's a lot of people in our churches that need that. Not all that say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Do you have a salvation experience? Can you stand up and testify tonight of a time, friend? Like the old songwriter said, what a wonderful change I have wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart. I have peace in my soul. Well, it's long and sought since Jesus came into my heart. No, not when you decided to join the church. Not when you decided to turn over a new lease on life. You decided to leave sin and come to the Savior. You decided to leave the world and come to the one who can save. Caleb remembers that. And it fuels him. Like a steel beam, it rises up in his soul. It will not allow him to deviate. It will not allow him to take less than the best. I want to say, Caleb finished what he started. Not only due to making a great decision in the waking years of his life, but Caleb finished what he started due to possessing a great dedication in the working years of his life. He sets the parameters here. He talks about the time from which he was 40 to now that he's 85. These numerical parameters convey the idea of the working years, the serving years. Even the Bible bears this out. In 1 John chapter 2, when talking about the Christian experience, John says it's in one of three stages. He says there's the baby stage, the infant stage, there's the young man stage, and there's the older father stage. Caleb here is in the young man stage. He's in the working years of his life. He's in those years when they crossed the Red Sea, when they wandered through the wilderness. He lived through the 40 years when they wandered because some of them didn't believe God and failed to believe God and fell in the wilderness. He lived, my friend, through the battles of Jericho and all the way through Joshua. And he said, you know, I'm getting a little older now, but I remember that mountain. And I may not be as strong as I was, but I still think if the Lord goes with me, I can take it. Oh, the ecstasy of the Red Sea experience. And oh, the agony of the wilderness experience. You see, when we get saved, we're on a mountaintop. Well, I remember everything about that night. I remember Jay Morris singing, "Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same." Brother, I remember walking that aisle and Ray Ludwig was playing the organ out of the Greenwood Village Baptist Church. And I remember bowing my head and praying, asking Jesus to save my soul. And brother, I didn't walk up that hill that night. I floated up that hill. The load of sin had been lifted. The next night, the songs of Zion took on new life. I mean, I didn't just sing them. They worked their way down in my soul and they brought out a shout. The first song I sang after I got saved was, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted." Oh, I had a spell, man. I was overwhelmed. But you know something, beyond those mountaintops or valleys, beyond that ecstasy is agony. Beyond the Red Sea was the wilderness. And you know what that demands? That doesn't demand emotions. That doesn't demand feelings. That demands dedication. Dedication. Dedication like Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. When he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, I don't always feel like preaching. But you know something? Even when I don't feel like it, I know what He called me to do. I know it's what He wants me to do. And whether I feel it or not, I just get up in faith and hallelujah. Because the power is not in my emotions. The power is not in my sweat. It's not in my delivery. The power is in the Word of God. I don't feel like praying. Even when I don't feel like it, you go to that closet to pray. But you know what I found? I found when you don't feel like going to church, go to church and you'll be glad you did. You don't feel like praying, go ahead and pray and you'll get connected in. You don't feel like reading your Bible, go ahead and read and it'll start feeding your soul. You don't feel like being around people, get to the house of God, my friend, and it'll enjoy in your heart. My daddy called it elbow grease. First job me and my brothers and my sister had was church janitor. He made us hold our hands out. He said, yeah, a broomstick will fit that just fine. A mop will fit that just fine. I remember him following me around that tiled church as I bucked that church with a steel wool pad. He's like a captain in the Army Air Corps. He's like a ship's chief. He would follow me around. And he saw a black mark. He said, "Stop the buffer! Take his steel wool, wipe that black mark off, respray it, rebuff it." You had to be able to comb your hair in that floor when I got done. You know what he told me? He says, "The Bible says, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Son, whatever you do, do it with all you've got. Do it with all you have. Whether you feel like it or not, do it because it's right." Right up here in Greenville, South Carolina, Bob Jones Sr. said, "Do right! Do right till the stars fall, do right." You're not always going to feel like it. There'll be times when the devil will tempt you. There'll be opportunities to quit, but stay in there. Hallelujah. I'm not just talking to preachers tonight. I'm talking to you church members as well. I'm talking to you Sunday school teachers. I'm talking to you church janitors. I'm talking to you grass cutters or whatever it is you do, friend. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. Show some dedication. Don't do it for the preacher. He'll disappoint you. Don't do it for the people. They'll fail you. Do it for Jesus, my friend. Because you love the Lord God. You see, you can read this text. And he has a lot to say about Moses, but brother, when he gets to the present, all he talks about is what the Lord his God gave him, what the Lord his God promised him. If so be the Lord God be with me. He possessed a great dedication in the working years of his life. He didn't quit. He didn't resign his position. He didn't stick his tongue out and pout. I stand amazed at some Baptists. All somebody has to do is say the wrong word to them or give them the wrong look, and they want to collect their toys and go home. I want to ask you, what are you doing what you're doing for? You doing it for Jesus or you doing it for people? I want to encourage you tonight, friend. I want to encourage you to finish what you started. I want to encourage you, my friend, in these working years of your life. You made a great decision in the waking years of your life. Now show a great dedication in the working years of your life and stay with it. Preachers, keep on preaching. Deacons, keep on deacon. Singers, keep on singing. Teachers, keep on teaching. I love to play pickup basketball. I love to play physical. I'm just a physical person. I was playing one morning at First Baptist Church in Houston. We were playing and I was inside trying to get position to rebound. The ball came off my hand. It went to go out of bounds. And me and a guy named Scott, He's a big old bulky guy. We go running for the ball, and I collide with him and knock him down, and he rolls over, and I pick the ball and take up and go score. Not my fault he is in my way. Did I stop to ask him if he was okay? Not till after I scored. He got up, brother, and said, "Shh." He said, "Man, I'm going home to my wife and kids." He said, "You're just unnecessary. You're too rough. You come. Have you ever wondered why people leave when you walk out of here? Because they think you're going for there. They think you're going to injure." I said, "Well, go on home to your wife and kids, you little baby. That's probably more your speed. Today there's men playing out here. You know something? Sometimes I want to take that sign, 'Children at Play,' off the nursery and put it in the auditorium. That's what we've got, is a bunch of children. I want to put it on the kitchen, and I want to put it on the Sunday school department, because that's what we got, a bunch of children at play, friend. Because when things don't go their way, they pout and whine and go home to mama." Well, Caleb's mama was dead. Caleb didn't have a mama. But he stayed in there. Let me show you the phrase that sums that up. I keep trying to be sweet. You know, I keep trying to be, so I'm just not a sweet preacher. I have to be what God's called me to be. Some people say sometimes, "Bro, preacher, you've been preaching so rough, but like, you go preach a sweet sermon." I'm trying. It's kind of like my daddy. A lady came to him one time and said, "Do you ever preach on love?" So that night, Daddy preached on, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it." I'm not supposed to preach what you want me to preach. I'm supposed to preach what God wants me to preach. But there's a statement in here, and it's repeated 3 to 4 times. It's the statement, "I wholly followed the Lord." I wholly followed the Lord. He says in verse 8, "But I wholly followed the Lord my God." He says in verse 9, "Thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." Look what he says up here in verse number 14. "Because that he wholly followed the Lord his God." Rain or shine, heat or cold, good or bad, in or out, friend. He displayed, he showed, he possessed a great dedication to the Lord. You think he always felt like following the Lord? I tell you, when those 10 spies came back with he and Joshua and they gave a bad report, I have a feeling he wanted to backhand all of them into the back row. He had a mountain on his mind, and here they're talking about being chicken-hearted. He's wanting to go on in and take it. You think it was easy? You think it was easy when they came through the wilderness and they got hungry? You think it was easy when they came through the wilderness and got thirsty? You think it was easy at Ai when they got defeated, my friend, by a small little old town? You think it was easy? Hey, friend, it's not easy to live for Christ. It's not easy to serve God. If it were, everybody would do it. Preachers, the ministry is not easy. It's not easy to study. It's not easy to pray. It's not easy to preach. It's not easy to visit. It's not easy to counsel. We got some mama and papa called preachers in our churches today. And that's why they go back to mama and papa when things get a little tough. We need some that'll stay in there. Let me point out 3 things to you. First of all, he followed the Lord fully. In all 3 of those verses, in 8, 9, and 14, he said, "I wholly," not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L. In other words, "I gave it all I had. All I ever wanted to be before I got saved was a Major League Baseball player." That's all I ever wanted to be. When I walked on the field up here at Lynchburg Baptist College, I had no promise of making the team. I had no promise of getting a scholarship. I remember I walked on to Al Worthington and looked at me and said, "What do you do, Brett?" I said, "I pitch." He looked at me and said, "Huh, we'll see." He put me up there on that mound and said, "Let me see what you got. Throw your fastball." Well, I let her rip with everything I had. I like threw my shoulder out of joint. He said, "Throw your curveball." I ripped one off, broke it down and in. He said, "How do you hold that?" I showed him. He said, "I never seen anybody hold a curveball like that. But if it works, don't fix it, because it's not broke." I was an 18-year-old kid from Houston, Texas, playing against the University of South Carolina, playing against Eastern Connecticut, playing against Virginia State University. No more knew what I was doing, my friend. I only knew one thing: get on the mound and let her rip. You see how my clothes are wet? That's the way I'd look when I finished pitching a ball game. I remember walking off the mound at City Stadium, Lynchburg, Virginia, hearing my shoes going. The end of the year, that coach walked up to me and said, "Mark, you've had a great year. I just want you to know we've got you a half scholarship already, and if we can get you one, we're going to get you a whole scholarship." You don't think I was glad I went to practice every day? You don't think I was glad I stayed with it even when it didn't look like my school bill was going to get paid, and Professor Gene Williams, Evangelist Gene Williams, knew I wanted to play ball and pay the rest of my school bill? You don't think I was glad that day? And I say all that just simply to say this, my friend. He wholly followed the Lord. It wasn't half-hearted. He wasn't just checking out the waters. He wasn't just seeing how it was. He dove in with both hands and both feet. And he grabbed the will of God with both hands. And every day that he marched through that wilderness, all he could think of was the day when he would walk on Hebron and it would be him. Followed the Lord fully. He followed the Lord faithfully. Why, in verse 10, look what it says. "Now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Faithful, Brother Ed. Faithful. 45 years. Plenty of time to be tempted. Plenty of time to be distracted. But he stayed in it for 45 years. The average tenure of a Baptist pastor in our country today is 18 months. The average tenure of a missionary, my friend, on the field is 2 to 3 years. Now they got to come home because of this or that. And I'm not making fun tonight. I'm just simply saying, friend, this isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. We didn't get in this for the short run. We got into it for the long run. I want to finish what I've started. He followed the Lord fully. He followed the Lord faithfully. He followed the Lord fearlessly. Verse number 11, "And yet as I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so is my strength now." Look at here. "For war." He still got his fighting breeches on. He's 85 years old and his motto is still, "If we can't get along, let's get it on." He's still saying there's some killing that needs to be done. And I'm going to do it. You think what you want, you can interpret that the way you want, my friend. There's no fear in his heart. That's why Jesus told us to fear not. Hallelujah. "Fear not, for I'll be with thee. I'll never leave thee. I'll never forsake thee." I'll give you this and I'm done. Caleb finished what he started, not only because he made a great decision in the waking years of his life, possessed a great dedication in the working years of his life, but he displayed a great determination in the waning years of his life. He's 85 now. He's 85 now. He's coming down to the end. He He's drawing to the end of the trail. It's the waning years of his life. But it's very evident. He's not going to listen to people. He's not even going to listen to his own heart. He's going to trust in the Lord.
Amen.
He's going to depend on the Lord. I believe verse 12 bears that out. He says, now therefore, he's summing all this up. Give me this mountain where the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord had said. If so be, the Lord will be with me. It's evident. In these waning years of his life, he cannot do any longer what he could in the working years of his life. The waking years of his life are far behind. Caleb says, regardless of my station in life, I still believe God. I'm just going to believe God. First of all, he's depending upon the Lord's presence. He said in that verse, if so be, the Lord will be with me. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You don't have to worry about his presence. The heat never gets too hot in the kitchen for him.
Amen.
He was with those children in the fiery furnace. He was with Daniel in the lion's den.
Yeah.
He was with Joseph in the prison. He was with the Apostle Paul in persecution and in prison. And I'm here to tell you tonight, brother, if you'll just trust God and believe God, if you'll just go on for God and finish what you've started, my friend, I assure you tonight, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you always, even to the end. Not only depending upon the Lord's presence, he's depending upon the Lord's promise. He says there in verse number 12, the last four words are, as the Lord said. As the Lord said, he's promised. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You got a book in your hand that's filled with promise. That's why you can finish what you started. God's with you. His presence is with you. God's promised you, my friend. He's given you some promises. But then he's dependent on the Lord's power. Because in that verse, same verse, he said, I shall be able. He's talking about ability. Not his ability, but God's ability. Does he have power?
Amen.
Oh, I'd love to bring Pharaoh in here tonight. Say, Pharaoh, does he have power? Oh, Pharaoh would even say, yes, he has power.
Amen.
Moses, does he have power? Oh, let me recount the times. Joshua, does he have power?
Amen.
David, does he have power? Yes, I wrote it over there in the book of Psalms. Once have I spoken, twice have I heard it. Power belongeth unto God. Does he have power? The disciples would love to tell you that they heard him say, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's why you can finish what you started. That's why you can finish what you started. Some of you are thinking about quitting. Why don't you come to this altar tonight and ask God to forgive you? Why don't you come to this altar tonight and renew your mind like Romans chapter 12 teaches? Renew your mind tonight. Why don't you come to this altar tonight and ask God not only to forgive, but for grace to go on.
Amen.
Grace to
That's
go
right.
on.
Thank God.
You know what He'll do? He'll give you grace.
Amen.
He'll forgive you.
Amen.
He'll cleanse you. And He'll give you a new start.
Amen.
It burdens me sometimes. I'll go preach in a church and go back and I'll say, well, where's brother so-and-so? And the preacher will tell me, well, I'm sorry to tell you, pastor, but they quit. Sometimes I go back and the pastor's not there. And it burdens my heart. I want to finish what I started. How about you? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'll ask the brothers to come tonight. Whoever's involved in this invitation, God has spoken to your heart tonight concerning any of these things. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never made that great decision in the waking years of your life.
Solomon said, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Before the evil days come and thou sayest, I had no pleasure.
Yes, yes.
Maybe there are some of you here tonight, you need to make that great decision. Amen. You need to say what the songwriter said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Maybe there are some of you tonight that are in the battle and you're in the fight. And you're beginning to wane. Cracks are showing up in the foundation of your life. It's gotten hard. It's gotten tough. It's not easy. You've begun to doubt. You've begun to fear. The enemy has roared. You've been intimidated. Why don't you come tonight and ask God to give you some strength and grace? Why don't you come tonight, my friend, and ask God to give you some stick-to-itiveness? Fill your heart with dedication. To look at Jesus and look beyond the horizontal and look in the vertical. To look beyond the world and people. To look to the Lamb of God. Be faithful.
Amen.
Maybe you're here tonight and you're in the waning years of your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you can't do what you once could do. I want to say the same God that saved you and the same God that kept you, He's still with you tonight. You just keep trusting in Him and depending upon Him. You lean on His promises. You thank Him for His presence. You pray and operate in His power. It will enable you, my friend, to finish what you started.
Yes, yes.
Don't come down to the end of the life and buy you a Winnebago. Travel this country with ease and say, well, it's up to the younger men to serve God. I don't know who told you that. The Bible didn't tell you that. We need you older people. Our churches need you. Preachers, people, we need to make them feel wanted. We need to make them feel needed. They fought the battles. They may not be able to do what they once did, but they can still pray for you. They can still go in the prayer closet for you. We need for you people in the waning years of your life to be determined to finish what you started. So with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you need to come tonight, you come. Brother Clifford, you come.